We'll be going over the 11th chapter in the book of Hebrews. We're getting pretty close to the end of this letter that the Apostle Paul has written to those people who are Jews who have come over into Christianity. Paul, up to this point, has brought out a tremendous amount of information of what occurred in the Old Testament times and how that now under the New Testament that God has provided those very things that were shadows under the Old Testament, as we found in the last chapter. And this chapter has been known as a chapter of faith. It talks about people of faith and things that they'd done and things that they accomplished because they had faith in God. I'd like to point our attention, though, to the last two verses of this chapter before we begin reading in the beginning. In verses 39 and 40, he reads here, And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So as we go through this chapter, keep in mind these words that the Apostle Paul concludes with here, or that he brings his thought to a conclusion with, and that is the fact that without the New Testament, the Old Testament would not have had any meaning. The Old Testament, as he already pointed out in the previous chapter, was a shadow of things that was to come. And these people, by faith, lived under the Old Testament and abided by the Old Testament law and did all the things that they thought were right or the things that God asked them to do under the Old Testament. But it would have done them to no avail had not the New Testament been brought forth by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So let us begin by reading the first three verses. And this he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And this, he begins off with pretty much something that's like a definition of what faith is. When he says it's the substance of things hoped for, it's the realization is what he's talking about. Faith is a realization of things that we have hoped for. And it is the evidence of things that are not seen. At the end of the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, a chapter that a lot of people refer to as a chapter of love, Paul talked about faith, hope, and charity, and the greatest of these is charity or is love. Because faith at some point is going to become a reality. Our hope is going to become, in a moment, what we have longed for and what we desire. It becomes what's happening when we are resurrected and join ourselves with Jesus. But the faith that we have that gets us, that carries us through life, that brought us to Christ in the first place and carries us through life, eventually we will see it. It will become existent. In other words, we will see Jesus, we will see God, whom we do not see now, but have faith in them. And we have faith in his promises, but one day all that becomes a realization. So he says at this point, though, our faith is a realization of the hope that is set down before us. And that hope, again, is the resurrection and being able to live eternally. Because there's evidence of things that are not seen, he points out here, as he explains that the world that we see and the things that we see were made of things which do appear. As he said the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So we don't know how the world come about. We don't know how all these things happen, no matter how great science may be, no matter what they may come up with in their thoughts and their grandeur and all, they can't fathom, nor do they know how God made all of this come about. But we have faith in God. Now, that is the main point. Now, what is faith? Well, faith, if you look at the word belief and you look at the word faith, they closely resemble one another because there's not a whole lot of difference between them. Because when it talks about belief, it's not just a passing thought. It is a firm belief is what is being referred to. So when faith is used, it is talking about your belief, your trust, and your conviction that you have. Trust, mainly, because we trust in God, we trust that God exists, we trust that Jesus exists, we believe that they exist, we believe that they are, and we believe they will fulfill their promises. As Jesus said, blessed are they that believe yet have not seen. So we know that faith and belief goes hand in hand. You can't have faith without belief. And you, if you believe, you're going to have faith. So they go hand in hand. So he explains that faith is this realization of the things that we are hoping for, evidence of things that are not seen. So in other words, we see all these things that are around us. There's evidence that God exists. For by it the elders obtained a good report. They had faith in God. They had faith in his promises. And they obtained a good report, which he's going to go through a history lesson here of many people who had faith in the Old Testament. Because through faith then, we know that the worlds were framed by the word of God. God spoke it into existence. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And so it was framed by the word of God, so the things that we see were not made with things that do appear or things that are visible. Recently, try not to get off subject here too much, but recently they were talking about the magnetic North Pole. And we know the magnetic North Pole, if you have a compass in your hand, it points to the north. And if you have GPS on a phone or on any kind of device, it has to use that northern mark as telling you where you're at and where you need to go. Well, the North Pole has been moving. That magnetic north has been moving, and it's been swinging over towards Russia. And the problem is it's moving at a pretty rapid pace. And it's not unusual that the northern pole that we're talking about, the magnetic north, moves, because it always moves and shifts. But recently it's been moving pretty fast. They said it's creating a problem because all of our electronic devices aren't able to keep up with the fact that this magnetic north is moving. Well, when you learn about the magnetic north and you learn about what causes it in the first place, you see that the earth has a core. It's a molten metal core. And there is a crust around it. And this spinning of the inner of the earth creates this magnetic field that emanates around the earth. And it's something we don't see. It's not something that you feel or you can taste, but it's highly important. And it's important because the sun, which is 93 million miles away, even though it gives us heat and light, puts off a tremendous amount of radiation. And that radiation from the sun would burn the earth up if it was not for the magnetic field around the earth that protects it. Now, if anybody can think, and I don't know how they would think, that all of that just happened, I can't fathom that. I can't fathom that it just all of a sudden happened, that there was a big bang, that there was some hydrogen gas that exploded and matter was created out of it, and the earth is in the exact position it is, and the sun's in the position it is, and that this magnetic core or this magnetic field around us, I just can't fathom how anybody would think that it just happened. So here when he talks about, and I didn't want to get off on the subject, but it was something of interest to me this week, and I wanted to share it with you, that the things that were made out of things that we don't know about. And we have faith in that. And we have faith in God, because I think everything that we see, how far the earth is from the sun, the magnetic field, the earth's core, everything that we have, we understand, is put together by divine hands. In verse 4, he talks about Abel. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So now he goes back and he refers to some of these people, and we don't need to talk a lot about them. I think you know the stories about these folks. He first talks about Abel, that Abel by faith. Now how do we get faith? Well, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So God obviously had told Abel and had told Cain as well and Adam what was necessary to worship him, and that was animal sacrifice. And Abel fulfilled that by sacrificing of the flocks that he had. Cain, as you know, did not. He sacrificed of the things that he grew out of the ground, of his plants and such. And, of course, God wouldn't accept it. But Abel's he did accept. And Cain become mad. God said, well, why are you mad, Abel? If you'll do what your brother Abel's doing, I'll accept it. But that wasn't good enough for Cain. Cain was one of these people that didn't want to do what God wanted him to do to be accepted. He wanted God to accept him for what he was doing, which is what many people try to do today. Well, he slew his brother Abel, as it talks about here, that he being dead, yet he speaketh. So not only was his sacrifice acceptable to God, it was better than the one Cain offered because it was offered by faith, which means it was offered by what God had instructed. And God testified of these gifts by accepting it. And even when Abel died, his blood spoke from the ground. And God, of course, called to Cain and asked him about his brother Abel. And that's when Cain said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And God said, "Well, his blood crieth from the ground." In other words, his works surpassed him, went past his life, because his works were full of faith. The next person he talks about is Enoch. Beginning in verse 5, he said, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now, Enoch was a man of the Old Testament times that we read about. It was by faith that he was translated to see God, because the Bible says that he had a report that he pleased God. Now, I really like this person, Enoch, even though we don't know much about him. There's not much at all spoken about him, and there's only a couple of people in the Bible that did not die, and Enoch is one of them. Of course, Elijah, who went up in a fiery chariot, but God spared Enoch death. He was there one day, and God said, "You know, he pleases me so much, I'm just going to bring him up here with me," and he did. And that's just wonderful. And Enoch must have been just a tremendous person. Every day of his life was filled with faith. He had faith in God, he had faith in God's promises, and you think to yourself that back then there wasn't an old law written. This is long before the Mosaic law, it's long before the New Testament. But yet God had related to mankind many things. He had to have for them to have their faith in the first place and for them to do what God wanted them to do that was pleasing in his sight. So I look at him and it's really something that I think about, because he's a man that was of such character. He pleased God so much that God just took him up with him. So he tells us in verse 6, we can't please God if we don't have faith. It's an impossibility. We must believe that God is, and we must believe that he rewards them that diligently seek after him. In verse 7, he talks about Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So here's another man that operated by faith, and that was Noah. Noah believed in God. He trusted in God. God said, "I'm going to flood this whole earth with water. I need you to go out there and build an ark, and I want you to take two of every creature, and I want you to put them in that ark as well as your family." And Noah, not ever seeing rain, believed it would happen. He believed God. He had faith in what God told him, and he went about and made the ark just as God told him to do. Now, that is the same as we are to be today. We have been warned of what's to come. The Bible tells us the heavens and the earth will melt with a fervent heat. Christ will come back. There will be judgment. We've been warned just like Noah was warned. Now we need to move by faith just like Noah moved by faith. Noah did everything that God told him to do the way he was supposed to do it in preparation for what was to come, not knowing when it was going to come, but knowing it was going to happen because God promised it. We are in that same position. We move by faith in our life today. And we prepare for that God has told us is going to come. Verses 8 through 19 tell us about Abraham and Sarah. It says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So now he tells us about these two wonderful people known as Abraham and Sarah. Now Abraham and Sarah were half brother, half sister. They both shared the same father, but they had different mothers. God comes to Abraham, who's living over in the land of Ur. He tells Abraham, he says, I want you to get up with your family and I want you to go over to this land because I don't want you here because of your faith. Now you got to realize this is happening to Abraham because of the faith he has in God. He says, I'm going to grow out of you a great nation, so numerable that the people, your offspring, wouldn't even be able to be counted. And I want you to leave the land that you're familiar with, leave the place where your family is at, where your father's at, your mother's at, where all these people you were raised with, and you get over into this land, I'm going to show you. So Abraham had faith in God, that God was going to instruct him and have him do the right thing and take care of him, and so he left, according to verse 8. He went into a place that he was supposed to receive as an inheritance, that place being the promised land, the land of Israel. He journeyed in the land of promise as if it was strange, in verse 9, and he was indeed a stranger. He wasn't from that land. There he dwelt in the tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, his offspring, Isaac his son, Jacob his grandson, and the heirs of him of that same promise, that it was going to be of the lineage of Abraham was going to receive this land. Never was there anyone else promised a land except Abraham. God, who created the heavens and the earth, and everything therein, as we know by his son Jesus Christ, promised to him a part of this old earth that was created. Nobody else ever received that kind of a promise. The land was important. The land was a place for them to dwell. The land was a place for them to become a nation. The land was a place for the Son of God to be born in, and the land was a place for the Son of God to die in. And all this has to tie together. It was a reason God sent Abraham to this specific land, and maybe we don't know the reason for it. We may not know why God chose the land of Israel as being such a special place, but to God, it was special. So he needed this man of promise who was going to a man of faith that received a promise that was going to raise a mighty nation there. He looked, in verse 10, for a city that hath foundations whose builder and maker is God. Even though Abraham knew he was promised a physical place, he looked for a place that was not earthly. He looked for an eternal place, as we read about in Revelations, at the end of the book of Revelations, this wonderful place that God has prepared for us, a place in which there'll be no death, there'll be no dying, there'll be no sorrow. So in verse 11, Sarah also, she received strength. She was promised a child. Remember, she laughed about that when the angels who were going to go and investigate Sodom and Gomorrah came to Abraham to tell him that they were going over to see how bad Sodom and Gomorrah was. And they, of course, told him at the same time that she was going to have a son, and she laughed at it. But she must have had faith in it, because the Bible tells us here that even though she was past age, she judged him faithful who had promised. So since the promise was made, she became faithful in it, and of course she did, was able to have a child even though she was of old age. So they're sprang out of one that was even as good as dead. So that's Abraham and Sarah. There comes a point in life in which we no longer can have children. We no longer can bring offspring into the world. This happens to all people, but it did not happen to Sarah and Abraham. It was a miracle. God said, I'm going to allow you to have a child. You're going to have this son. Now, I know we all might look at it and say to ourselves, well, let's see. He takes this man, Abraham. He puts him in this land, and he tells him he's going to have a nation that's going to come from him so big it couldn't be numbered. You would think that Abraham would have had a passel full of kids, and it would have started off that way, but it didn't. It started off with one. Just one child, and there's a reason for that, as he's going to declare to us a little bit later. He was a child of promise, even though Sarah tried to circumvent it by giving Hagar to Abraham to have a child with him, and he did. She did. She had the child Ishmael. He was not the child of promise. The child of promise was one between Abraham and Sarah. One born from two as if they were dead, were not capable of having children. God stepped in and intervened. So there sprang up this one, as he says, whose offspring was going to be so great you couldn't number them, like the stars in the sky or the sand that is on the seashore. Now all these people, he says in verse 13, died in faith, not having received the promises, but have seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So here it is. Abraham knew God's long-term plan. He knew that God was going to have a heavenly city, one whose builder and maker, as we already said, is God, an eternal place, that this was all just temporary, what had to happen here. And so, as he says here, they died having this faith. They died having not received the promise, but knowing the promise was there, was going to happen, and had faith in the fact that it would happen. Verse 14, as he said, that they say such things declare plainly, they seek a country. Verse 15, as he says, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country they came from, then they may have had the opportunity to return. The point was this he's making. Abraham left the land of Ur and didn't look back. He left the land of Ur and he headed out where God wanted him to go. He looked forward to all the promises of God. He didn't look back to anything on this earth that would hold him there. And as he says, they desire a better country in verse 16, not just any country, a heavenly country, and a place in which God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now what does he mean, God is not ashamed to be called their God? Liken it to parents. No matter how good of a parent we may be, children sometimes go astray. And we receive that as a reflection. And we may have done our very best, done everything we possibly could to keep it from happening or keep our child from doing something that's wrong. But they nonetheless, sometimes it happens and they go that direction. And that becomes a reflection to us. And that child may say, well, that's my father, but he doesn't bring you any honor or glory because of the life that he has lived. So the Israelites, who were people who kept saying, well, God, the Almighty, is our God. Well, they didn't bring any glory to him many times by the things they did. So what he's talking about is a place in which God will not be ashamed of those who make it there, because those who are going to make it there are those who are going to make it there by faith. Abraham was tried. It says in verse 17, he offered up his son Isaac, and notice how he concludes the 17th verse. He says, offered up his only begotten son, and that phrase is used, monogenes, which has been used of Jesus Christ. John uses it five times to declare that Jesus is the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. Abraham offered up his only begotten son. So this was a figure of something that Abraham did, that God is showing something that he was going to do. It is said that, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall all thy seed be called. So here Isaac, he's the offspring, he's the son of promise, and now Abraham's told to go out there and sacrifice him. But Abraham, in verse 19, said that he knew God was able to raise him up even from the dead, and he did receive him in a figure. So, in other words, just like Abraham went to offer Isaac, God offered his son, Jesus Christ. So this figure was laid out years and years before, and by the way, in the very same place in which Jesus Christ died. Because the Bible says it was in Mount Moriah. Jerusalem sits in Mount Moriah. Jesus, as we know, was taken outside the gates of the city to a place called Golgotha, and there he was sacrificed. Abraham was shown a specific place in Mount Moriah, the Bible tells us. There's no doubt in my mind that it was the same exact place that God, one day, a couple thousand, 1,500 or 2,000 years later, was going to offer his son in that very same place. Verse 20 talks about Isaac. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. So now you have Isaac, the one of promise, the one born of Abraham and Sarah. Now he, of course, has two children, Jacob and Esau. But God loved Jacob, and Esau he hated, the Bible says, because Esau sold his birthright for a morsel of meat, and Esau was just a reckless, careless person who didn't care about the things that were to come, and obviously was not a man of faith, but Jacob was. And so Jacob was the one that was blessed. And Jacob, verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. So before Jacob died over there in the land of Egypt, he called in all of his sons. And you can read about this in the over in the book of Genesis. And in each one, he blessed them. And he said something about them and their tribe that was going to be historical. That was something that they were going to face. And of course, Joseph had two sons, and he blessed both of those sons. And then verse 22, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Joseph had such great faith in God and what God had done and how he had delivered Jacob and all of the offspring and brought them over into Egypt. And Joseph knew that God was going to deliver them out of Egypt, and he felt so strongly about it, he gave instructions of what they were to do with his remains. He didn't want to be buried in Egypt. He wanted to be taken back over there to the promised land. There he wanted to be buried. In verse 23, he talks about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now, the commandment of the king had come out that all the children, the male children, were to be put to death. And this was trying to suppress the children of Israel because they had grown so great. And Pharaoh feared that they could raise up an army against him. So he says, well, we'll just start killing off some of the children. Well, when it came to Moses, the parents hid him because they knew he was a child, a special child, and they didn't want anything to happen to him. So he goes on to explain about Moses, verses 24 through 29. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. So he tells us the story of how Moses, who was raised in the house of Pharaoh, knew he was an Israelite. He knew how the Israelites were being treated. And he desired rather to go live with them than to enjoy all the comforts that were offered him over here in Pharaoh's house. He believed in the promise that God had made that he had delivered these people over into the land, the promised land. And of course, it worked out just that way. Moses had to flee the land of Egypt. He went over into the promised land where he abode with Jethro and married one of his daughters. And that's when he saw the burning bush up there in Mount Sinai. And he goes up to Mount Sinai, and there is he stands before the burning bush. He's given instruction to go back over there to Egypt, get those people, and to bring them out. So Moses was a man of faith. Even though he was raised in the house of Pharaoh, he knew who his parents were. Obviously, they had taught him. They had instructed him. There were things that he was told. And so he, too, looked to the God who is invisible and not to the statues of Egypt. By faith, he kept that Passover, in which protected the firstborn from death in Egypt. And it was by faith that they all passed through the sea on dry ground. When Moses told them, stand still this day and see the salvation of the Lord, when they, of course, cried because Pharaoh's army had them pinned between the at the shores of the Red Sea. But the Red Sea was parted by God, and they went through on dry ground. Great stories of faith. He continues on with that of Joshua and Rahab. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. So here in the city of Jericho, we know that there was this woman. She was a harlot. and that when the spies went in to spy out the city of Jericho, she gave them refuge. They told her the story, how they were Israelites, they had left Egypt, they had come into this land, and of course they had come up against this obstacle of Jericho. And she, of course, believed their story. She believed in their God. And by faith, she says, I'm going to help you. And she helped them escape by letting a rope down on the wall. And they were able to get away. So when the command was given that they were going to go and they were going to destroy Jericho, a command was given that I think she hung a red cloth or a red rope out of her window, that person you were to leave alone because she was the one that helped them. And, of course, as far as we know, Rahab left the city of Jericho with the Israelites because of her faith. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. God told them, this is how we're going to take this city. You're not going to go up there and take it by force. You're simply going to march around the city once a day for 7 days. On the seventh day, you're going to march around it 7 times. You're going to blow on the trumpets or the horns that they had. You're going to shout and the walls are going to fall down. And that's exactly what happened, because they had faith in what God was telling them. He now tells us, verses 32 through 40, he says, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in the fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. When you read about these people, it's obvious we have no room to complain. In the country that we live in and the things that we have and the blessings and the abundance that are here, then you read of the sacrifices of these people and what they went through because they were faithful to God, we have no room to complain. He talks about some people here that you can go back and look at. Many of these were judges, such as Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David being a king, Samuel being a prophet. These were people who all acted out on faith and did their lives were guided by the faith that they had in God, in the invisible God. They subdued kingdoms. That would be David, and conquered many of the enemies of Israel. They wrought righteousness. They obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, tells us of Daniel in the lion's den. They were quenched the violence of fire. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego cast into the furnace of fire, and yet it did not hurt them. They escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness, they were made strong. They waxed valiant in fight and turned to flight of the armies of the aliens. These were people who moved by faith. And it's like when David went down to face Goliath. Here's a whole army of Israel, the army that God is, of course, their God, the Almighty God. And here's this giant of a man, 10 feet tall over here, shouting out over to them, causing them, telling them to come down, I challenge you, and none would go. And this young shepherd boy comes into the camp, hears all of what's going on, and he says he can't believe this, that God's army would be afraid of this man. Why, go down there and kill him. Well, they all were too afraid. He's a giant, he's a big man, but this shepherd boy wasn't afraid. He said, I don't need any armor at all. I've got God on my side. And he went down there with a sling and a rock and he slew him. Now, you don't think that takes great faith? That takes great faith. But David never doubted that he could do what needed to be done because he had faith in God. Noah had faith in God. Moses had faith in God. All these people that he's talking about. Women did receive their dead raised to life again. This happened several times with prophets in the Old Testament. Some were tortured and all the way to death, but yet they would not give up on the fact that they believed in God and believed in a better resurrection. He talks about some that were stoned, scourged, imprisoned, and he, of course, talks about those who were sawn asunder. And there is the historical account of how Isaiah, who preached against Israel because of their sins and said that God was going to send down the kingdom of Babylon to take them into captivity, and they didn't like what he had to say, and they stuffed him into a hollow log and they sawed it in half. And I think that's probably exactly what Paul is referring to here. It was a way of torture, a way of execution. So people suffered great things, but they never lost their faith in God. They always put God first, knowing that there was something better that was to come than this old world. They had to wander about in deserts and mountains. They had to leave places because of persecution. Now, he's talking about people prior to that of Christianity. He's talking what happened to many of the Israelites who had faith. But he says they obtained a good report, just like Enoch did. He obtained a good report with God. He pleased God, and God took him, and he walked with God. These people all obtained a good report because by faith they believed in the promises of God, and they stayed true to God. God provided something better for us that are in the New Testament now, Paul says, as he's going to talk about in the next chapter. But he says they couldn't be made perfect, even though they had all that faith, even though they endured all those afflictions and all those things they went through, they weren't going to be complete without the New Testament. And that's the point Paul is trying to make to them. They were great people. They did great things. He says the world was not worthy to have them in it. But yet they could not be complete without the New Testament. That brings conclusion tonight of chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews. If you want this evening, won't you come while we stand and sing?